Welcome to day 140 of our 180-day study of the Westminster Standards. On day 139, we discussed the 10th commandment and finished up the long exposition of the 10 commandments in the larger catechism. But today's post is entitled Communion of Saints Part 3 for an explanation of how we got from the 10th commandment to Communion of Saints Part 3. There's a link there, an explanation of how we got here. If you're on the email list, you've got that link. If you didn't, if you're not on the email list, you'll have missed that, and you might be interested in it, but it's not necessary. We're starting with the larger catechism, question 82. Question 82 is, what is the communion in glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ? And there are three parts to the answer. The communion in glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ is, in this life, immediately after death, and at last perfected at the resurrection and day of judgment. Now, there are a number of different schools of thought about these answers. I guess I should note that we talked about the communion of saints which the members of the invisible church have with Christ in this life before we started looking at the law of God. Now we're going to look at the communion of saints, which the communion glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ immediately after death and at last perfected at the resurrection and day of judgment. There are different schools of thought about when the resurrection and day of judgment occur. The premillennialists and postmillennialists have a difference as to whether that day occurs before or after the millennium, which is basically described as a day of, or a time of, the reign of visible reign of Christ. There are also preterists who believe that day of judgment was something that happened when Christ said it would happen in Matthew 16, when he said, some of you standing here will not taste death until you see this day of judgment. So there's a great deal of possible confusion. We're going to take brief note of where the different parties might differ with the Westminster Standards, and everybody differs in some way. Almost nobody agrees with everything that's in the confession in this subject. So let's start looking at the footnotes for question 82, that the communion and glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ is in this life. The footnote there is 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is, according to the Catechism here, a description of the communion and glory which the members of the invisible church have with Christ in this life, that is to say, right now. Now, some would say that Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 was talking about something that would be happening in the future, and speaking of it as a, as they say, a prophetic certainty, speaking of it in the present tense because it is for him such a certainty, even though it is still future. We'll see this subject coming up when 1 Corinthians 13 is cited later on, but this is a preterist understanding of 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says that we currently, presently, right now, not after the second coming and not in heaven, but right now, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's in this life. That's before death. That's before the resurrection and day of judgment. That's not to say that the Catechism, the Westminster Standards, are preterist consistently. It's just an interesting point that this verse is applied to this life. Okay, the next reference is to the communion in glory which members of the invisible church have with Christ immediately after death. And the proof text there is Luke 23:43, where Jesus on the cross says to one of the other of the men on the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's a source of confusion for a lot of people because the Apostles' Creed says that Jesus descended into hell after he was crucified. So is Jesus saying today, I mean, when he died, Jesus descended into hell, but he's saying to the other man crucified, you will be with me in paradise. So where's paradise? Where's hell? What's Hades, Sheol, Gehenna? All these different things. All these questions might be raised at this point by someone who's reading that verse and saying that happens immediately after death. The confession also cites Luke 16, several times, and we'll see that today and tomorrow. Being in torments in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Was that immediately after death? That word paradise in Luke 23 is also found in 2 Corinthians 12:4. Paul was talking about someone who was caught up into paradise, and also Revelation 2:7, the letter to one of the seven churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, and the question is, how do you overcome? When do you overcome? To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And the tree of life is also described in the later chapters of Revelation. So there's all kinds of different views, and even the Westminster Standards themselves are not perfectly clear. Now, Douglas Wilson, a scholar very popular in Reformed circles, in Westminster circles, writes about the Catechism and Confessions as regards immediately after death. And he says, in the interests of combating Roman Catholic merit-mongering, the Westminster Fathers fell short of what Scripture actually teaches. Hades, or Sheol, is not the same as Gehenna, and it is a place for departed spirits. Prior to the resurrection of Christ, Hades also contained paradise. Now he says, prior to the resurrection of Christ, that is to say that the resurrection changed things. Also, the preterists would argue that the full coming of the Gentiles into the church changed things, and also the fulfillment of Matthew 16, 27, and 28 changed a lot of things. So this is all a question of how we apply all these different passages. Wilson continues, I'm sorry for the digression there, this does not lend any credence to the Romanist views of purgation or purgatory, but the existence of more than two places should still be acknowledged. The church should at some time revise the confession. Now that's some people might think, oh, that's just, you can't say that the church should revise the confession. But on the other hand, everybody has revised the confession or sort of quietly dismisses the confession when it talks about the Pope being the Antichrist. So there's your proof text for the communion and glory which members of the invisible church have with Christ immediately after death, and then there's the communion which they enjoy at last perfected at the resurrection and day of judgment. And for proof text for this resurrection and day of judgment, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is cited, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Again, the preterist would say that Jesus in Matthew 16 said that this was something that those who were still standing there would enjoy, that this was something that would happen in the first generation. So there are different interpretations of all of these verses. And basically our message here is that we have to be Bereans. We have to search the scriptures daily to see what of these things are true. And I'm going to try to keep my comments and the position that I'm rallying behind to a minimum, but simply to point out some of the differences. It's really tempting, I think, for people who have a strong position to want to correct at every point and to say, no, this is what the truth is, and then to go off onto a sermon about what they believe. That's my temptation. I'll try to get around that. Next, speaking of immediately after death, the larger catechism asks in question 84, shall all men die? And answers, death being threatened as the wages of sin, it is appointed unto all men once to die, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. It is appointed all men unto all men once to die, Hebrews 9:27. For all have sinned, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, now we'll move to begin integrating the Westminster Confession of Faith, the last two chapters, with the catechism questions, a larger catechism mainly, that we left off with when we went to talk about the law of God. Larger catechism question 85 says, or asks, death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? If death is the wages of sin and our sins are forgiven, why do Christians die anyway, even after Christ's resurrection, ascension, and everything that happened in the first century at the first advent of Christ, including what Jesus describes as happening in Matthew 16. This is a perplexing problem. Let's see how the Catechism answers it. The answer, the righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery, and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. Now, the most notable thing to see here is that is the claim that out of God's love, the only way to free Christians perfectly from sin and misery is to take them out of this life. So let's look at each phrase of the answer. First, the righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Which sounds like Romans 8. Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, the second phrase, so that although they die, it is out of God's love. Here we have Isaiah 57, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Resting and walking, an interesting conjunction. From the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, 2 Kings 22:20, behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And with Doug Wilson, the question might be asked, do these two Old Testament passages take into consideration all that Christ has accomplished? Next, to free them perfectly from sin and misery. Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When does the church become holy and without blemish? Finally, to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. Luke 23:43, again to the thief on the cross, Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Tomorrow on day 141, we'll begin looking at the Westminster Confession, chapter 32, the first of two, the final chapters in the Confession of Faith, and also continue with the catechism questions about the communion in glory, which the members of the invisible church enjoy with Christ immediately after death and at the day of judgment.